Amen.
Thankful to be alive one more day. Amen.
Amen.
I am also thankful that the Lord uses many different ways for us to be able to spread the gospel message. Amen. I don't get to sing it like Lewis does. I just get to preach it. Amen. But I'm thankful that in his efforts to build his kingdom, that he chooses to have us assist him in doing that. And he gives us many different means that we can use to spread the gospel. Amen. We're all called to spread the gospel, but he gives us a lot of different ways to do that. And I'm grateful for the diversity that God has chosen to use in spreading his message. And I always have a complex about doing this. I don't do it very often. I guess I need to start doing it more because I have people ask me about it. But it seems like I don't want to sound like a commercial a lot of times. But God's doing a work, not just in this nation, but God's doing a work in other nations as well. God works overseas. You believe that? His Holy Spirit will go on the other side of the ocean and work and save people. And so I want to take just a brief moment to explain to you the brochures and the things that are out there on our little table. Last year, God impressed upon my heart to be more involved in missions and to give more to missions and to have our ministry be a ministry that would support other men and women as they work in spreading the gospel. And so we were convicted to partner up with Extreme Missionary Adventures. Maybe you've heard of them, XMA. And what we do in our partnership, they do a lot of things, but what we do in our partnership is we raise finances and we support drilling water wells in Central Asia. And it's a 100% Muslim context. All Muslims. And we do that for the sheer reason of having an opportunity to be nice to them, by giving them clean water, which they do not have, so that we can spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And we do that in a number of different ways. Storytelling is one of the greatest ways that we are able to do that. You don't just stand up on the corner in the Muslim context and just start preaching the gospel. You get your head cut off that way real fast. And so we have to be a little bit more sneaky about it. But we have these little solar-powered iPods, which you can pick one up and hold it out there and push the little play button. And there's 64 Bible stories on there that tells them about Jesus Christ. And so we use those particular efforts to spread the gospel message to those particular people. I can say that this last summer we drilled enough wells to provide 8,500 people with clean water, which they did not have before. So we're thankful for that. And we're also able to plant 26 house churches in a Muslim context. Now, they don't have big assemblies like you and I do. They have house churches. It may be 5 or 6, 7, 8, 10 believers gathered together every week to just open up the scripture, open up the word, or take these Audi Bibles and just listen to these Bible stories and ask God to speak to them. So we're grateful for that work. And so you feel free to pick up some of that stuff. I tell you all of that for this. Not so that you will support our ministry. I tell you that so that you will understand that we believe in spreading the gospel, not just here to your local church, but we believe in spreading it all across the world. Because there are Muslim people that need to be converted to Christianity. Amen. And we want to do our part to try to reach them for the sake of the gospel. So there's your little bit of commercial there. Acts chapter 20. If you'll take your Bible out and turn to Acts chapter 20. I'm going to do my best to preach a message to you tonight that I have entitled Practical Christianity. Or really, the better question is this. Is there such a thing as practical Christianity? We're going to kind of evaluate that tonight and see. And I hope and pray that today you have meditated on the idols that have been in your life and you've torn down some idols. How many of you would say after last night's message you went home and you began to pray and just seek God's face all day today and God showed you some more idols that you had to throw down? How many of y'all would say that? Yeah, most of us. If you get to thinking about it and you get to praying about it, God's going to start pinpointing some more stuff. And the truth be known, we were talking about this today. We've got to burn those things and cast those things down every day. We were talking about this morning, and Brother Edgar was saying it seems like his idols have roots. They seem to want to come back. They seem to want to grow back. And I said, I'm the same way. I have to tear those things down every single day that I might be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and build His kingdom and not my own. So I'm thankful that God spoke to you in that. Acts chapter 20, verse number 17. I'm going to ask you to stand and honor the reading of God's word. Verse number 17, the Apostle Paul, obviously dealing with the Ephesian elders here. The Bible says that, verse number 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that you'd speak to us in a real and a personal way tonight, that you might receive glory through our obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The question is there such a thing as practical Christianity? I was a youth pastor for about seven and a half years before I went into the pastorate and then eventually went into evangelism. And I can remember going to centrifuge camp. And if you've ever been to a centrifuge camp, one of the parts of the day, you have Bible study, you have worship time together, and then you also have a time during the day where they do a lot of game times to where you have to work together as a team to be able to accomplish the task. And I can remember going up to one of these games, and as we approached the little game area, I saw they had two poles that were spread out probably about 6-7 feet. And in between those poles, they had pieces of yarn that were just tied from one pole to the next. And I mean, they weren't parallel. They weren't up like this. They were all over the place. And it was little bitty holes like this big. And they said to us, they said, what we want you to do is to get every one of your teammates from this side of the little web to the other side of the web by feeding them through those holes. And I look at that, and I'm looking at me, and I'm looking at that, and I'm looking at some of the people with me, and I'm looking at that, and I'm going, that ain't practical, dude. I mean, that is just not a practical request. When you look at a hole this big and somebody that big, that's not going to work. It's just not practical. Have you ever had somebody come up to you in your life and ask you to do something, and then when you look at them, you see what they want you to do, and you go, dude, that's just not practical. It makes no sense to do it that way. And so when you look at the idea of being practical, I believe as far as Christianity is concerned, so many of us, that's the way we approach Christianity, from a practical standpoint. As a matter of fact, seems like nearly sermon after sermon nowadays, people don't even want to have any kind of theology or doctrine, which is a mistake, by the way. They just want it to be practical. So we approach Christianity in a practical way. So let me give you a definition of practical Christianity, if I can do that. Here's what I think practical Christianity is. It's to follow Jesus practically. That means to follow Jesus in a way that makes sense to you from a practical and a normal standpoint. And to be honest with you, that's the way most people want their Christianity to be, because if their Christianity or their walk with Christ is just a practical one, then therefore they can stay comfortable in their walk. And I don't know about you, but I like to be comfortable. I told my wife this today we were out in the RV and she was teaching school and doing stuff. And Dee Dee, she likes to see outside, and she likes to open the windows and to open the doors. And I don't like that when it's like 70 degrees or 75 degrees in the bus with the windows open and the doors open and the screens there. So I'm like, Dee Dee, we need to close the door and turn the air conditioner on, because that will make me more comfortable when I sit in the bus. It won't be 75. I can get it down to 70 and I'll feel better. And I think most of us, when we approach Christianity, that's the way we want it to be. We want it to be real, real practical. But the question is this. When you look in the Bible and you read some of the stories and about some of the men and some of the things that happen in the Bible, the question is there really such a thing as practical Christianity from that standpoint? Now let's think about it like this. If we were to approach Christianity and only follow when it makes sense, then think about all of the things that happened in Scripture, or think about all of the things that would never have happened in Scripture if the people were waiting on God to be practical. Think about this. For example, Noah. God says, even though there hasn't been any rain, there's been dew, but there's been no rain. And God comes to him and says, man is wicked. I'm telling you, he's wicked. We all know that. Man's wicked. I'm going to destroy everything. Here's what I need you to do. Build a humongous boat. And Noah's going, there ain't no water around here. I mean, why do I need to build? I mean, I'm sure Noah's probably thinking that. And so God says, just build the boat. Build it just like this. And then I want you to get you and your family and get yourselves on it. And I'm going to shut you up in it. And oh yeah, by the way, you're going to get all of the animals, two by two, to come to you and get on the ark. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That ain't practical. That is not practical. When you look at that, you go, that doesn't make sense. When you look at what he told Abraham, he said, I want you to just leave your family, leave everything right now, leave it and go to a place I'm not even going to tell you about. I'm not even going to tell you where it's at. I just want you to go. And then he tells Abraham, which he does, then he tells Abraham, okay, I'm going to give you a son, and your descendants is going to be like as numerous as the stars in the sky. And it's like, wow, check that out. And then when he gives him the son, God says to him, now I want you to take him up on a mountain, and I want you to kill him. That just ain't practical, amen? It's like, okay, wait a minute, God, can we do it a different way? Because that doesn't make sense. That makes me a little bit uncomfortable in my walk with you. Think about this one. Think about Moses. Think about God coming to Moses saying, I'm going to lead you out. He leads them out of the land of Egypt. They get to the Red Sea and it's like, what do we do now? They're coming. We're here. We can't do that. And so God's like, just raise the staff and I'm going to part the waters and let y'all cross over. You're like, that's just not practical. It's not, is it? Am I crazy? Or am I, I know I'm crazy, but I mean, I am telling the truth. It's just not practical. What about Gideon and the Midianites? God's like, look, here's how we're going to do this deal. You're going to take some pitchers with some lamps in it, and then y'all going to bust them and holler, and it's going to scare them half to death, and y'all going to be able to win. They're going to run. And you're like, okay, we're going to battle with some pitchers, some jars, and some lamps. And when we bust them together, they're going to see our light so shining before men, they're going to be scared. And you're going, that's just not practical. Think about all of the things that would have never happened in Scripture if we were waiting on God to lead us in practicality. As a matter of fact, when I read these stories and when I see these stories, I see something quite different. What I see is this. Christianity is based on the unpractical, not the practical. I see so many things about Christianity that is not practical in the eyes of humanity. Let me give you a great truth you need to grab a hold of tonight. Look at your neighbor and say, this is about to be a great truth. I'm sure. Just convince yourself this is about to be a great truth. Many times being led by practicality means being led away from God's plan instead of into God's plan. Because you and I will sit back and this life that we have developed, this comfortable Christianity, this practical Christianity, we'll step back and we'll say, well, I want to make sure that I'm practical. I want to make sure that this makes sense in order for me to do that. And sometimes that leads us directly away from what God wants us to do. Wouldn't you agree with that? I remember having a guy tell me one time, a deacon in my church, and he meant well. He meant well. I decided that I was going into evangelism. Things were going great at our church. People were getting saved. I mean, it was just a 2-year revival. And I just felt like God was saying, now's the time for you to go into evangelism, so I want you to go. And this deacon said to me with all the love in his heart, and he meant well, but he was living life in the practical and not the unpractical. He said this to me. He said, people don't even know who you are. And there's one thing, and that was true. Not very many people knew preacher Casey Johnson. But there was one thing that he forgot. God doesn't work like that. God knew who I was. And God's the one that calls you out to do what God calls you to do. And it doesn't matter if others don't know you. It only matters that God knows you and that God has sent you. So we can't live our Christian life in the practical realm because that's not the way that God works most of the time. God's not calling us to a practical Christianity. As a matter of fact, I want to say this on record. I believe God is calling us to a kamikaze Christianity. Amen. I just threw that big word out. Amen. A kamikaze Christianity. Now, I'm sure that you are aware of what that is, and I'll explain it for those of you that do not understand what it is. But here's what kamikaze Christianity is to me. It's following a mission that costs you your life. That's the way Christianity ought to be. Following the mission of God even though it cost you your life. Now where that comes on the scene is World War II. And I know that some of you are familiar with that. World War II. The Japanese in all of their desperations needed something that would try to work against the forces that were against them. And so they came up with this concept of filling planes with explosives. And having those planes fly into the Pacific Allied ships and blowing some of those ships up. And these missions were called kamikaze missions. And they were very, very damaging to the United States. They were very damaging to the people's ships. As a matter of fact, historians say this, that in World War II, because of these kamikaze missions, 7,465 men flew to their deaths. So that means there was 7,465 men that died performing these kamikaze missions on their enemies. 120 U.S. ships were sunk because of these men flying those planes into those ships. 3,048 men were killed because of these kamikaze missions. 6,025 more were wounded because of these kamikaze missions that the Japanese had come up with. Here's what you got to understand about kamikaze missions. There's two things that the person who was performing them had to understand. The first one is this. They had to understand what the mission was. They had to understand what they were doing, what the task at hand was. And the second thing that they needed to understand was they were going to die. They were going to die. They had to know what they were doing, what the plan was, but they also had to know that they weren't coming back. They were going to die in the midst of this mission. I believe that this is the Christianity that God has called you and I to perform. I believe it's a Christianity that the Apostle Paul understood. I believe it's a Christianity that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of these men that we read about in Scripture, Peter, I believe they understood what the mission was, and I believe that they understood they had to perform the mission even until they died, and even in the midst of performing the mission, they knew they had to die to themselves to be able to perform it. And I believe that's what Jesus has called us to do. Not be practical Christians, but be kamikaze Christians. People that have a mission and will die in the process of performing that mission. This passage of Scripture that we read gives us a clear picture of the Apostle Paul and his life as a Christian. And when we evaluate this Scripture, which we're about to do, the Apostle Paul, you can clearly see, was not a practical man. He was not a practical Christian. He was a kamikaze Christian. He was a guy that believed in dying for the cause. So let me pick up where we are in Scripture. Everybody still with me? That's good. Nobody. All right, good. Thank you. One person. Praise God. Praise God for people that are here to worship. Acts chapter 20, verse number 17. You understand that Paul had an amazing relationship with the people of Ephesus, with the church at Ephesus. He had spent 3 years there, investing in their lives. That's what pastors and preachers do when they come to a place. They invest in the lives of other people. And so Paul has been there investing in the lives of these people. And the Apostle Paul wants them to understand, although he's probably never going to see them again, he wants them to understand that while he was with them, he never shrank back from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. Paul is simply saying this: I want you to know that when I was here preaching to you and teaching to you, I have shared everything with you that I know to share with you about what God has shared with me. And so basically, because I have done that, I want you to understand that your blood is not on my hands. I promise you, when I leave this church this week, your blood will not be on my hands, because I have shared enough gospel with you. I've shared the story of Jesus with you enough that I can walk away and say, if they die and go to hell, it's not my fault, because I shared with them what Jesus wanted me to share with you, and that's the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying to the people at Ephesus. And then he makes this startling statement, this amazing statement in verse number 22. And I want you to really grab a hold of this, because this is where we see the kamikaze Paul coming out, not the practical guy. Paul says this: and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Now let me tell you what that means. Paul's simply saying this: I'm being led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God saying, go to Jerusalem. End of story. End of story. There's no debate. He's saying, I'm being bound by the Spirit, and I'm going to Jerusalem because that's what the Spirit said for me to do. And then he goes on to say, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. So he's saying, I just know the Spirit saying go to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen. I just know I must go because he tells me to go. Then he says, not knowing what will happen there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies that in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Oh boy. The Spirit let him know a little something. Spirit said, hey, I'm binding you to go to Jerusalem. That's where you're going to head because I said so. And Paul, being obedient to the Spirit, says, I'll go. And then the Spirit said, oh yeah, by the way, I want you to know that everywhere you go, you're going to get beat down. You're going to get whipped for the sake of the gospel. And so Paul's sitting here going, oh, exciting, great, I'm loving this. The Spirit says I'm going to Jerusalem, and when I get there, somebody's going to beat me down and probably put me in jail. And we're all going, hallelujah, praise God for the Apostle Paul. But what if that was told to us? Would we go? Because I'm going to be honest with you. Listen to me, everybody listen to me. That ain't practical. That is not practical. That's not the way it normally works. But Paul is being led by the Spirit to go, and Paul knows that he's going to get whipped whenever he gets there. But listen to what Paul says. Paul says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now Paul shows us something very interesting there. And here's what Paul shows us. Two things. Now remember, He had a great relationship with these people. He loved these people. He had poured his heart out for these people and to these people. But Paul is saying this, number one, your love for me and my love for you will not stop me from doing what God has led me to do. You got that? Paul's saying, as much as I love you, and as much as you love me, and as much as you want me to stay with you, and as much as I'd like to stay with you, none of that makes me change my mind. None of it. Because as much as I love you, I love God first, and I'm on mission for Him, and I'm living a kamikaze life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means I'm on mission, dying to myself, living for Christ until the day that I die and am laid in the ground and go see the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, our love for each other doesn't move me and keep me from doing what God has called me to do. Can I tell you something? It's amazing to me in the world that we're living in right now. If our loved ones say it's all right, certainly we can't go against our loved ones, so we end up going against God instead of our loved ones. Because we love them with all of our heart. Well, what about the love that we have for God that we should say, no matter what you do or what you say and how much we love each other, I can never turn my back on God ever. But you see it time and time and time and time again. Let someone say that certain things that are found in Scripture are wrong, and you agree with that they're wrong until somebody in your family does it, and then it's not wrong anymore. Because you've turned your back on what God said, and you went with love of your family instead of love of God. Paul says, look, Paul said, I ain't doing that. I'm not going to do that. Second thing Paul shows us here is that afflictions and beatings and jailings, fear of what might happen or what's going to happen, will not change his mind. Paul says, basically he's saying, they can beat me all day long. I'm on a mission to die for Jesus. They can do whatever they want to do, but I will not change my mind from performing what God has called me to perform. So he says, basically, I'm being bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and your love for me and my love for you will not keep me from going. I'm on mission here. And then he says, yeah, I know that the Spirit's told me I'm going to get beat down whenever I get there, but I'm not worried about that either. I'm still going to do what Jesus wants me to do. And the reason he can do that is because of this. That one phrase that he said, I do not count my life dear to myself. You know what that means? Paul's saying, I don't care about my happiness, my pleasure, or excitement for me. I only care about finishing this race that God has given me. I only care about the mission. Those kamikaze pilots in World War II, those guys that flew their planes into the World Trade Center, those people had to understand that the mission and the purpose had to override their life. It had to, in order for them to fulfill the mission. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul understood. He understood that he could never think about himself, because if he began to think about himself, then he wouldn't fulfill the mission. Does that make sense? Anybody picking up what I'm putting down? We are so madly in love with ourselves that we can't complete that which God has called us to. Because the first time it's not exciting anymore, the first time it doesn't bring us pleasure and it brings us pain, we back up and say, whoa, God must not be calling me to do that, because God would never call me to suffer. And someone hasn't been reading their Bible. Because the Bible says that we are called to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And we should never let suffering keep us from doing what God has called us to do. So we must die to ourselves in order to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul did not care about himself. Paul said this. He said, I want to finish with joy. I'll let you in on a little secret. Everybody's going to finish. Every Christian will finish. But I don't want to just finish. I want to finish with joy. You say, how do you finish with joy? Here's how you finish with joy. By dying to yourself and living for Christ and doing exactly what He wants you to do. And that way you can finish this race that God has called you to, and you can finish it not only just cross the line, but you can finish it with joy in your heart, knowing that you've done exactly what God has called you to do. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Living the kamikaze Christian life, that's what I'm calling it. Living that kind of Christian life is not easy, and you have to do hard things, and it's difficult, and oftentimes you will suffer because of it. But you'll be able to lay your head down on your pillow at night, and you'll be able to breathe your last breath knowing that you have been able to complete that which God has called you to complete with joy in your heart, because you've been obedient to Him and nobody else. And that's practically unpractical. It's unpractical. But that's the life that God calls us to. When I see the Apostle Paul in Scripture, and when I see this lifestyle, here's what I think of. Absolute total abandonment. That's what I think of. You must abandon your life to fulfill the call of God on your life. If you don't abandon yourself and die to yourself and be willing to die to yourself to fulfill the mission, then you'll never be able to complete it. Never. You'll turn back. You'll put your hand to the plow and look back, because it becomes about you instead of about Him. You say, give me a better example. Okay? I'll give you the greatest kamikaze mission that there's ever been. It's the Son of God stepping out of heaven, knowing before the foundations of the world that He's going to die. His whole purpose was to live on this earth to die. That was His mission. To die for people like you and I. And better yet, people that don't like Him. That don't deserve anybody to die for them. But His whole mission and His whole purpose was to come here to die, so that you and I might live. That's the greatest kamikaze mission that has ever been. And because of that mission, you and I can receive Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior and our Master, and begin to fulfill the role that God has for us in building His kingdom. There's no greater purpose in life than to live for Jesus Christ. Paul did it. Jesus did it. You and I must be willing to do it. But I'm going to be honest with you. The only way you're ever going to be able to do that is to die yourself, to yourself. How many of you would honestly tell me this? I'll be honest with you. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands, but you think about it. I know God's called me to do something, but I'm a little uncomfortable doing it, so I haven't done it yet. Think about that. I believe God placed something on my heart. I'll be honest with you and tell you that about a month ago, God placed something on my heart to do. And boy, I jumped in there head first and said, I'm going to do this thing. And then whenever it didn't quite turn out the way that I thought it was going to turn out, I began to back up and go, all right, now let me think about this and make sure. And that's all right to think about it and make sure, pray about it and make sure. But in my situation, I believe what it was is I had a little bit of hesitancy because it wasn't going like I wanted it to go. And so at that point, we began to back up and say, oh, never mind. Let's be practical about this. It doesn't seem to be working out right now, so maybe we ought to put it on hold. And this is what I love about God. This is what I love about God. Edgar, He'll use your own sermons against you. I'll get up and preach a sermon to you, and God will stab me right in the heart and say, you're the one who need to hear that. Because I told you to do something, and you ain't went and done it yet. So then God chastises you and says, all right, now go do what I called you to do in the first place. And you need to go do what He called you to do in the first place. You can get swallowed by a whale, amen, or a big fish. The question tonight is this. Are you comfortable living an old practical Christian life Just know, I mean, I tell people all the time, following Jesus Christ is the most amazing experience to me. It's adventurous. It really is. When he calls you to do something, you go, I can't do that, but I'm doing it anyway. I'm going to go anyway. It doesn't make any sense. It's ridiculous. It's unpractical. It's crazy. But you said it, so I'm going to do it. I'm just going to dive off in there and let God do what God wants to do with the whole situation. Now, trust me. If you dive off in it, and it doesn't turn out like you want it to do, and it seems to crash and burn, and yet God told you to dive off in it, he's got a purpose for you diving off in it and it crashing and burning. Hello? He's got a purpose for that. Or he wouldn't have told you to do it. So my question for you tonight is this, and I know that this is just a simple message, but I know it's a powerful message if you'll stop and think about it. Because truth be known, so many of you guys are trying to live the Christian life in a practical way, and it just don't work. It does not work. God will ask you to forsake things. God will ask you to give up things. God will ask you to go places you do not want to go. He will ask you to do things you do not want to do. He will ask you to see and rub elbows and shoulders with people that you really don't want to rub elbows and shoulders with. I mean, listen, I'll be honest with you. With 9/11 in the back of my mind and the great old US of A, I mean, really and truly from a practical perspective, the last thing that I would want to do is to be able to go and drill a water well for a Muslim. I mean, seriously, from a practical standpoint, I should be going, well, let's blow them all up. That's what they come to do to us. But from a Jesus standpoint, it's unpractical to go and drill water wells for people that are trying to kill you. That's unpractical. It makes no sense to continue to minister to a person who's taking advantage of you. That's unpractical. But that's the kamikaze Christian life. God tells us to do unpractical things that people might see Him in the midst of them. The question for you tonight is this. Do you want to live that kind of life? Because if you do, it's going to take total abandonment of yourself to God. You must give everything to Him. Now, for some of you, here's what that means. Some of you are still lost in your sin. You have zero relationship with Jesus. You can't even come close to even knowing what the mission is. Until you come face to face with the reality of your sin, and that separates you from God, and you can have no relationship with Him except for that kamikaze mission that was pulled off by Jesus to come and die on a cross and be raised from the grave so that you could have eternal life. And then when you trust Him by faith, enter into a relationship with Him, follow Him, then He begins to declare the mission to you, and you can die to yourself to fulfill the mission. But until you get saved, you can't even understand the mission. So for some of you, the mission tonight is this. Just give your heart to Jesus Christ. Follow Him. Be saved. But for some of you, I'm going to be honest with you. God's calling you to do something greater, greater than what you are and greater than what you're doing. And you're still looking at it from a practical standpoint going, it doesn't make sense. Join the club. Listen to me. Calvary didn't make sense. That's unpractical. But that's God's plan. Do you want to follow God's plan? Or do you want to continue going, I think I want to do what makes sense to me. Or do you want to do what makes sense to God? You decide, practical Christianity or kamikaze Christianity. I pray you choose the latter. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray, Lord, as simple as the message is tonight, help us all have a desire in our heart to do that which is unpractical, that which you are calling us to do, understanding that it may not make sense to us, but if you called us to do it, we must do as the Apostle Paul and let nothing stand in our way. We must be on a suicide mission of dying to ourselves that we might complete that which you call us to complete. So, Father, I pray that you'd lay on everyone's heart what you've called them to do. And I pray that you would help them to evaluate whether they're looking at that from a practical or an unpractical standpoint. Let us all tonight choose you and choose your way and choose your will. Father, help us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.